We'll turn for our scripture reading today to Isaiah, book of Isaiah, prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to read the first few verses there. So Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words written so many years ago by the prophet Isaiah. And we pray that as we share them together and as we look at these verses, you will speak to us by your Holy Spirit and challenge us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you ever played that word association game where you're given a word and you have to say the first thing comes into your mind. I wonder if someone says to you the word mission or missionary, what image is conjured up, what you think of. We all have certain ideas of a certain type of person. Maybe when you think of a missionary far from reality, maybe someone like David Livingstone out with Pithat in the jungle somewhere. Nancy Thomas and her husband Simon worked in Bolivia. They were American missionaries, and Nancy wrote a lot. And one of the things she did was she wrote sort of caricatures of mission, trying to help people to see what mission was really like. And this is one of the things she said: missionaries are super spiritual, extra voted, saintly Christians. The thought of suffering unrewarded, toiling among insects and heat, even dying in a foreign field, draws them like a magnet. She was make a character of what people thought of missionaries, of course. And she said, when home, missionaries love to speak and show photos. Constantly travelling and staying in other people's homes exhilarates these hardy adventurers. And what she actually wanted to show was that missionaries are just very ordinary people like you and like me, whom God has called to a particular task, to a particular part of the world, to speak to a particular people group. And that is really just what missionaries are. A missionary is someone who is sent, who's been sent by God with a particular task. Maybe you've been along to the Bangor Worldwide meetings this week past and seen some of the opportunities that there are to serve God. Many, many opportunities in so many countries and so many types of work, doing so many different things, serving God and hearing from those who are serving God. Perhaps God will call some of you to that task. Perhaps God will call some of you to go somewhere, to settle down there, to learn the language, to understand the culture, to serve amongst the people of that place. God is still calling people to be missionaries. But maybe you have a similar misconception when you hear the word evangelist or evangelism. Maybe you think that that's, well, it could be a certain type of person with a certain gift that God has given them. God has gifted them, and some are very gifted in evangelizing and reaching out to others, of course. But maybe you think, you know, evangelists are a bit odd. They're strange sort of people. They're this sort of people you see about the streets. Or maybe you think of those, the American televangelists with their obscene amounts of money. I was reading in the paper this week about one televangelist, who, a pastor in America, who's trying to persuade his people that God has told him that he must buy a fourth private jet. And you think, well, this is not evangelism as I understand it. So we have these wrong ideas. We can have these false ideas. So you may not think of yourself as an evangelist. You may think that's something that I'm just not easy with. But, you know, if you're a Christian, you can share the message of salvation. You can share the message of a God who loves our world, who loves the world which has largely rejected him. You can share what you've experienced. You can be a witness. You are a witness, in fact, of what God has done, and you can share that with others. Jesus said, Right in Acts, we read Luke writes when Jesus was speaking to his disciples and his followers after he'd risen from the dead, he said, "When the Holy Spirit empowers you, when the Holy Spirit comes, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Ordinary people whom Jesus was going to send out to tell others about him. We can read in Luke 10 about Jesus sending out 72 very ordinary people. We don't know their names or anything about them. He sent them out to all the villages and towns where he was going to go to prepare the way. They would go and speak to others about Jesus. If you're a Christian today, then you're already a witness of God's power at work in your life, God's saving power, that salvation which God offers. You are a witness. And you can be an evangelist, because an evangelist is simply one who shares the evangel, the good news. You're one who can speak to your friends and colleagues about the good news that there is salvation in Jesus. It's not just a job for pastors or missionaries or youth leaders or particular people like Leanne, someone working with Scripture Union. It's for all of us who are Christians. We're all sent to be witnesses. And in our autumn term, I still think in school terms, I imagine a lot of you do, that's just the way we tend to think of our year. We want to give you some opportunities to learn how better to be an evangelist, to be a witness, how better to share your faith out in your particular context, in your work or in your college or amongst your friends or your neighbours, people you meet with, and so on. We speak about all sorts of things, and one of the things we're going to look at is a little program in our home groups called Talking Jesus. This will be in our home groups beginning when they commence on Wednesday week. About speaking naturally about our faith. Talking Jesus, helping us to speak naturally about our faith. We speak about all sorts of things. We talk about sport. We talk about Brexit. We talk about the weather. We talk about what the assembly people are doing in all their spare time. We talk about so many things. But we're very reluctant to speak about Jesus. We find it difficult or awkward, or we're afraid of what people will say. And I want to really encourage you to get along, if you haven't been in the home group already, to join up in the home group. Maybe you used to go to home group and you've got a bit lazy about going along, or you've lapsed a wee bit. What about going back to either the same group or to a different group? What about getting involved in the home group? They meet on alternate Wednesdays when we meet together in smaller groups in different locations around Hollywood, Bangor, East Belfast, to encourage one another in the faith. And we're going to be looking at this series. It's a series of six programs about called Talking Jesus. Here's just a wee, maybe a wee taster for what they are. Oh, sorry, that's the home groups. Here's a wee taster about what they are.
So one of the last things that Jesus said when he was here on the earth was, go and make disciples of everyone.
We're going to be getting inspired to share our faith with those around us, get some practical tips on how to do it, and look at what it is we're exactly sharing.
This is for people like you and me.
We're already the right people in the right place. We're ideal to do mission in normal, everyday life.
You got anyone coming? How about your mates?
Trust me, it's not their thing. They're the last people in the world that want to come.
Ask them.
I find when I talk about Jesus, I feel like I'm involved in something really weighty, you know, something that really matters.
I find that generally people are very open about things of God, and actually they do want to talk about it.
You know, if a friend tells you somewhere's really good, or a family member does, then you're going to want to check it out.
The best recommendation for Jesus is not somebody distant, is not someone out there. It's your friend, it's your brother.
People, by your lifestyle, will see the different way you live.
Be your authentic, real self, sharing your experience of what it means to walk with Jesus.
And each of us have got stories to tell about how Christ made a difference in our lives.
I've got something for you. A gift.
We're going to be looking at how to share God's story with those around us.
We've been given this responsibility and this privilege of sharing God's love with others.
It's just prayer. You can't get it wrong with prayer. Just find five people you need to pray for, keep praying for them.
And as you continue to pray for them, God begins to work in your heart as well.
This is Talking Jesus, training Christians to share their faith.
So home groups, over the next 6 weeks or so, or next six home group sessions, we're going to be looking at talking Jesus. Just how can we go out and speak about the one who should mean so much to us? And secondly, we're going to be looking at a program called School of Evangelism Light. Now, don't panic about School of Evangelism. Don't be thinking, oh, here, this doesn't sound like it's for me at all. This is simply a 4-week course. It's going to be, it's not beginning until October, November. It's going to be run by Crown Jesus Ministries. Some of you will remember Mitch, or Keith Mitchell, as his proper name is, who was along here when we had a lot of sports, Christians involved in sport, during the Hollywood Hope Week. Keith was here, and he's going to come and speak on Sunday the 23rd in the morning to set the scene for this. But it's a series of four sessions, which will be run in October and November on Thursday evenings, to help us to be better equipped to share what we believe, to speak to others about our faith. And on those 4 weeks in October and November, we won't have a home group, or we won't have a prayer meeting, because this is going to be on the Thursday nights. It wasn't going to work out on the Wednesday. The folk couldn't come along. So for those 4 weeks, we won't have a home group or a prayer meeting on the Wednesday, because we want you to make it a real priority, if you can, to come along. And I know it's going to be difficult with children, but see what you can work out, see what you can arrange to get along to those 4 evenings. Again, just to learn something more about how we can share our faith, how we can be those witnesses, those evangelists, in an ordinary, natural, everyday way, in our work, in our places of study or whatever. Really encourage you again to get along, if you possibly can, on those 4 Thursdays. So there's 2 things, the Talking Jesus and the School of Evangelism. And as part of that, we're going to have in here, in the church, on Friday the 23rd of November, the Riding Lights Drama Group, the Christian Theatre Company, who were here again in the Hollywood Hope Week. They performed up in the High Street, and they were here in different locations and schools and so on around the place. They're going to present a Gospel Street, which is simply the good news, the evangel, in modern, contemporary way. And it's an opportunity maybe to invite someone along, maybe someone you've got chatting to, just to say, well, why don't you come along and see what it is we believe? And they will present that. It's the same Riding Lights. I'm not sure it'll be exactly the same people who were here in the summer. It's the same company. There may be different folk involved. But there's about 4 or 5 of them will present the gospel in a very clear, up-to-date way. Not changing the gospel, but trying to make it accessible to people in our world. What about being ready to come along, to invite someone, to be praying for someone that you can invite along to that? Here's just a wee overview of what we're going to be doing over the next few months, up to Christmas. We've got our home groups, we've got the School of Evangelism, I've got the Gospel Street, the one-off, one evening, and then we'll be looking in the mornings, in Sunday mornings, at Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet who was sent to people who didn't want to listen to him. And that's maybe what you feel when you're in your work or in your school. You know, I've got a message, but nobody wants to hear. We want to see what we can learn from someone who had the same problem many, many years ago. We had our elders day away last Sunday. We called it day away. We were as far away as up in the youth room upstairs for the afternoon and evening. I was reading not too long ago, I can't remember if it was either Willow Creek or Saddleback, one of the big American churches, who send their elders away for a weekend retreat to the Bahamas every year. Maybe next year I'll speak to the treasurer and see what we can do. But we were upstairs, and we were looking at our vision as a church. We had written a little vision 10 years ago when we re-established a church here in Hollywood, and it was about re-establishing a witnessing church in Hollywood independent of Strandtown. We grew out of Strandtown, and we just thought it needed to be upgraded, slightly updated. And here's really what our vision is at the moment for the next whatever number of years: to be a joyful, worshipping and witnessing community, building one another up in the faith and serving the people of Hollywood and beyond. That's what we want to be doing as a church. We want to be encouraging one another to do that. And there are many, many ways of serving, of course. We want to be, when it says serving the people of Hollywood, Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan pointed to the man who'd been beaten up and robbed and said, he's your neighbor. That's a way in which you can serve by serving him. And of course, there are many, many ways in which we can be involved in that. We're going to try over these months to find ways in which in the community where there are needs which we can try to meet, where there are people whom we can try to help. But also we want to be a witnessing community. That's a word. To be a witness is really a noun. We can witness something as well, or we can bear witness to what we experienced. And we want to bear witness to that salvation that's only available in Jesus. Because, you know, there are many groups that help other people, very often doing a very good work, charities, social services and so on, bringing help and serving people in the town. But as Christians, we have a unique message to bring, a unique message to people who need to hear it. We must bear witness to what Jesus can do for them. Do you remember we looked at the, over the summer, we looked at different people who met Jesus. And one of the people we met was the Samaritan woman at the well who came for water, met Jesus, heard the message that he brought, and left her jar. She actually came to get water. She left the jar sitting by the well and ran back to the town and told people to come and meet Jesus, the one who could give them living water. She had an immediate need of water, but she knew there was a deeper need. She realized it, and she called people to hear. I just read this week, there's a letter in the Times, there's been one of those correspondence chains to and fro this week, on the back of a new book by Richard Dawkins for children, which is, as usual, trying to debunk the Christian faith. He's produced a book for children. And there's people have been debating backwards and forwards whether we really need a Christian faith or any faith to be a moral society. And one person, Julian Evans from Chesham in Buckinghamshire, wrote, this is the total of the letter, "Perhaps the answer is to found a secular Christian society promoting Christ's moral code while disregarding his claim to be the Son of God." That was in the paper for everyone to read. That misses the central point of the gospel, doesn't it? We're not here simply to teach good morals. There are lots of people teaching good morals. Jesus was a moral teacher and taught people to love one another, but he came to bring the kingdom of God. He came to teach salvation. He came to show that we are sinful people in need of salvation. That misses the truth. We have that truth which we need to share with the people of our world, the people we rub shoulders with. There are lots of people who do a very good job in helping one another, and we should be part of that. Absolutely we should. But we have an extra dimension to our message, and that is to bring the message of hope and salvation. Another of the people we met over the summer was the paralyzed man lowered down his mat before Jesus. And of course, his obvious need was he was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. And Jesus met that need. But he also told him his sins were forgiven. Jesus pointed out a deeper need, which the man and his friends maybe hadn't even seen. And we do want to try and meet people's felt needs. But when there are people who are in need, and maybe a neighbor, a friend, a colleague, we want to try and help them. We want to bring a word of comfort. We want to bring support. And we want to bring that message of salvation. The strapline of our church, you see it alongside our wee logo, our wee picture, is making Jesus known. And that overarches everything we do. We want to make Jesus known. We want people to know of Jesus, to know of the salvation that he offers. Paul, writing to the Romans, says this well-known verses, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" You may not think of yourself as a preacher. It doesn't necessarily mean preaching in the sense of a formal preaching, like someone standing up here. It means how can people know about Jesus if no one tells them? How can people in your work or in your street who never go near a church, who maybe never set foot in a church, apart from the odd wedding or funeral, how can they ever hear the message of the gospel if we don't take it to them? And we must be those who are willing to take it and willing to be those who will speak to our neighbours. Some are called to cross continents. We were praying there for Simeon and Sarah as they go to cross the world, as certainly Simeon off to cross the world to bring the good news of Jesus. And the family have been involved in that work for a long time now. Some people are called to cross continents, to cross boundaries. Others are called just to go to their friends and neighbours, people we meet, people we rub shoulders with every day. We're all called to be witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, in ever-increasing circles from Jerusalem, the Christians were sent out to speak of Jesus, and that's what we are to do as well. Ezekiel, whom we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks, was told by God, "You're not being sent to people of obscure speech and difficult language." Not all of us have to go and learn Arabic or Urdu or Swahili or whatever and really learn hard before we can speak to people. Many of us just are encouraged to speak to people that we meet day by day, who speak English, whom we know, whom we've known for years, whom we socialise with. And we're going to see more, a wee bit more of Ezekiel during the autumn. But I want to really encourage you to be witnesses. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to bring the good news. That's what we're challenged to do. Leanne is challenged to do that through Scripture Union, and we're challenged to do that in our context. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had a vision of God's glory as he was in the temple. He was in the temple worshipping, and he suddenly had this vision. He was almost overcome as he saw Almighty God in the temple. And it says there, this was in the year that King Uzziah died. You can read about King Uzziah, you don't need to look it up, back in 2 Chronicles. We read there, after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He'd been reigning for 52 years, but he began to get too full of himself. And he went into the temple and he began to offer sacrifices that only the priest should offer. And he was struck down with leprosy and died very soon after. And it was in that year when he died, when Isaiah was in the temple. And rather than taking God for granted or assuming that he could just stroll into the temple, he was suddenly overcome by God's presence and how great God was, by God's unique holiness. And when he became aware of God's holiness, he suddenly became aware of his own sinfulness by comparison. He said there, verse 5, "Woe to me," he cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." When he was aware, he became aware of God's holiness, he became aware of his own sinfulness. He became aware of how far short he fell of God's holiness. And then he experienced God's forgiveness. In his vision, one of the seraphs flew to the altar where there were coals for the sacrifices, took one of the coals and touched his lips and said, "This has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." He said, your sin is atoned for. The word atonement really has the idea of reconciliation of two parties who are at enmity. Two parties have to be reconciled. People may have to be reconciled in your work or whatever because they've had a disagreement. It's the idea of reconciling a sinful people to a holy God. And so the seraph said to him in this vision, you see your sinfulness and you see God's holiness, but you've been reconciled. Your sin has been forgiven. And John, writing his little letter in the New Testament, says this, "Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world." Jesus is the one who has come to make peace between us and God, to bring reconciliation between us and God. He paid the price. His life was given as a sacrifice. Just as the altar, the sacrifice were made in the temple, Jesus' life was given as a sacrifice so that our sins could be atoned for. We could be set free from sin. And Isaiah heard God's call, heard God speaking to him. I heard the voice, verse 8, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" He realized that there was a message to take. He had a message to take to the people of Israel who had wandered far from God, who had fallen into sin, who had begun to forget the God who had brought them out of Egypt, and God needed someone to go and speak to those people. And Isaiah, having seen God's holiness and having realized that his sin was forgiven and that the holy God was calling him, said, "Here am I, send me." You see, we have a unique message for our sinful, rebellious world. We need people to realize that there is a mighty, holy God. Richard Dawkins and plenty of others will say exactly the opposite. There are plenty of voices who will deny God. There are plenty of voices out there speaking stridently, saying this is all nonsense. And we have God's own word written by eyewitnesses of Jesus and written down through the years, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We have God's word. We know that there is a holy God. We want people to realize that there is a mighty God. Even in our modern, technological, sophisticated world, that's a message which we need to bring, that there is an almighty, holy God. And we want people to be aware of their sin and their rebellion. We want people to be aware that it is our rebellion against God, it's our leaving God to one side and pushing him out of our lives that has caused the problems in the world right from the start, as we have placed ourselves on the throne where God should be. But most people don't see that. That's our task. That's our task in our modern world, to go out to the people we meet day by day and to so live and to so speak that we can share our faith. That's what Isaiah was called to. That's what we're called to. We need people to be aware of their sinfulness and God's holiness. I think it was Billy Graham who said that before people can understand that they need to be saved, they need to understand that they're lost. they need to understand that there is a God and that their sin has separated them from God. And that's our task, to go and speak to them. We looked again over the summer at the woman who was caught committing adultery. She's caught with another man, not her husband. And when Jesus met with her, he showed that everyone was sinful. Everyone said he didn't condemn her. He told her to go and leave her life of sin. And the others who had thought that they were above reproach all had to slink away. And John tells us in his gospel, John 3:17, for God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Jesus came to save the world, to save a sinful world, to bring salvation, to bring hope for those who are hopeless. And we have got the task of sharing that with others. That's as we come into the autumn, as things start up again, all our church programs begin. That's our task. That's why we meet. We meet to worship God. We meet to encourage one another, and we meet to build one another up, because we're going out into a world which is very far from God, and we need to bring that message of salvation. The big question is, will we do it? Will we go? Will we be faithful to that task? I was down quite a number of mornings during the week there, some of you were as well, to hear Alistair Begg speaking in the mornings down at Bangor. Very, very challenging. Made me very aware of my own maybe lack of zeal or enthusiasm or need to be renewed in my commitment to God and commitment to bring that message. Maybe you're the same. Maybe you need to just be renewed again in that desire to go and take that message to God. If you weren't able to get down to Bangor, all of those messages from Alistair Begg, in fact, most of the talks from the week are on the website. If you just Google Bangor Worldwide, they're all there under media, and you can listen to them. Very, very challenging, very encouraging. And of course, only in the power of the Holy Spirit can this be achieved. You know, we can plan programs. We can have all these things I've talked about for home groups and people coming to speak and so on. But none of our programs or clever experiences can convince people. It's only as God works in us and through us. And so we have to ask that God will speak through us. First of all, send us out there and give us the words to say. Later on in Isaiah's prophecy, we read these words. God says, the poor and the needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. People needed to hear the message. People needed to hear the good news, even back in those days. And God goes on, I look, but there is no one to give them counsel, no one to give answer. There are plenty of people in our world who will bring all sorts of hope to our world, temporary solutions to eternal problems. There are people who bring all sorts of guidelines you can read from politicians and scientists and health gurus and life coaches and Gwyneth Paltrow and 101 others like her, who tell you how you're going to make your life great and do this and do that and eat this and eat that and invest your money this way. But all things for this life. None of them deal with our sin. None of them deal with our rebellion. None of them deal with the deep down problems. They all, if you like, look at the paralysis, like the man's friends, and they don't see the sin that underlies everything that we do. Whom will I send and who will go for us? God says, I wonder, are we willing to answer God as Isaiah did? Here am I, send me. Send me. Don't rely on pastors and prophets and missionaries and youth leaders and Sunday school teachers. Send me out to my friends, those people I work with. You have unique contacts that no one else has. You work with people that no one else works with. You work with people, and you may be the only Christian that they meet in your office, in your factory, in your school, wherever, in your department, the hospital. You might be the only person who can witness to those folk around you, who can speak of God's love. We all have needs, of course. We may have needs, financial needs, health needs, relationship issues, many here have all sorts of issues, but our deepest need is a spiritual need. And if you're here today, whatever your felt needs may be, there is a deeper need which only God can meet. The woman came to the well to find water. She came in the heat of the day to find water, and she found eternal water. She found the water of life. Whatever your felt needs are, there is a deeper need which Jesus can meet. And if that's you today, and you think, oh, this is all very well, but I'm not sure what this even is he's talking about, come and ask someone. Speak to me, speak to Aaron, speak to a Christian that you trust. Don't go away thirsty. Don't go away thirsty when Jesus offers the water of life. There are many people can help you with all sorts of issues in your life, and may do it very well, but only Jesus can help you with the deepest spiritual need you have, and that is being set free from the sin which has gripped you and which spoils your life and spoils our world. And if you have experienced that living water that Jesus offers, if you're a Christian, if you know you've been set free from your sin, well then the task for you and for me, and I know there are many of you here believers, is to go and share that with others. To be like the woman at the well in Samaria, who left her pot of water sitting there, whether she even filled it or not, we don't know, and she went off to tell the people in the town, come, you've got to come and meet this man. You've got to come and meet this man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? We need to introduce people to the Messiah. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, sent me. Will that be your answer? You may not be called to cross the other side of the world. You might be. God may call someone here to do that. You may not be called to work full-time as a pastor or in some context like Leanne. You might be. But you're certainly called, if you're a Christian, to speak to those people that you meet day by day, your neighbours and friends and colleagues, to share with them the good news, because they're not going to hear it anywhere else. We're going to stand together to sing a song. It's called Hear the Call of the Kingdom. And it is the speaks really of these words about Isaiah, the words to Isaiah. And the answer is, here I am, Lord, I will answer the call. It's actually very easy to sing those words, isn't it? Here I am, I'll answer the call. It's easy to sing the words. But what we need to do is, as we sing these words, realize that we're answering God's request. We're answering God's call. We're promising that we're the ones who will go and speak to the world. So let's, as we sing, let's mean them. Let's recommit ourselves to learning how to share our faith, how to speak about Jesus, how to tell others about him, because that's the best news that we have for the world, and it's the news we mustn't keep to ourselves. So we're going to stand as we sing our final song.